And I mentioned it last week. Christina mentioned it again. It's in your bulletin. If you would like to share a bit of your story, Jerry, he's been in ministry and is a speaker and all that. He shared. I asked him to share a lot more. But maybe if you would like to share a snippet of your story, whether it's 10 seconds, 15 seconds, 20 seconds, 30 seconds, no pressure to do a full on thing. But if you would share a little bit of that, I would love to take the snippets of our stories and put them together, and I would love to have a selfie story from you, and I would love to have it by Wednesday if I could. So we'll see if we have enough to put something together. I just got a few this week, but I would love several more. And so if you're kind of like figuring out if you should you, shouldn't you? Yes, you should. Absolutely, you should. So maybe you have a testimony of your life, how it's been shattered. Maybe, like Jerry, you lost a job, and that day afterwards, it was all of a sudden quiet, and you realize how much you relied on that, how much you put on that, and that pressure you put on that position or that job for your sense of identity or your sense of self-worth. And so losing it just was a shattering experience. Or maybe it was a relationship that fell apart. It shattered your dreams for the future and what you expected. It left you broken. It left you hurt. Maybe it was police knocking at your door and what ensued. Maybe it was a doctor walking in the room and giving you some news. Maybe you woke up the next day and you look in the mirror and reality hits you about a mistake that you've made. Whatever the reason, you know what it's like to feel shattered, to have hundreds of broken pieces lying around you on the floor, not knowing at that moment or not knowing for a season if they will ever be able to go back together. Confusion, anger, frustration, sadness, depression, fear. Can it be different? Can it get better? I mean, we talked about last week, we talked about this. We talked about a man named Job, and we looked at his story of loss, his story of heartache. And we were reminded in Job's writing and what God says to him of how big our God is, that he's so much bigger than we are. And if anyone can handle our brokenness and our shattered mess of a life, then it's the creator of the universe, the one who can tell the oceans where to stop and who can put the stars in place and tell them to burn so we can see them shining. And I mean, if he can handle all of those, if the creator of the universe can handle all of that, and he says that he loves us, then he can handle the jagged, broken pieces of my life. Last week we talked about Job, but today we're going to talk about the story of David. Maybe you're familiar with David from Scripture. When we meet him, he's a young shepherd. He's the son of a man named Jesse. And he's the king of Israel at the time of the story. His name is Saul. He's the first king of Israel. But it has already been revealed to Samuel, the prophet who crowned Saul the king, that the next king of Israel was not going to be one of Saul's sons. The next king of Israel was going to be one of Jesse's sons. And so Samuel was coming to meet Jesse's sons. Now, David was the youngest of these sons. He wasn't the biggest, he wasn't the strongest looking, and so when Jesse knew that Samuel was coming, he was lining up his sons so that Samuel the prophet could see them and anoint the one whom God has chosen to be king. They didn't even bother to call David to be in the lineup. His brothers were so impressive, though. We read in 1 Samuel 16, in 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7, it says, "When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Now, I won't go into how much I appreciate parts of this verse. But that idea that God, he looks inside, he looks at the heart, he doesn't look and see. I mean, when he chose Saul, he chose someone that the people would love. He was a head taller than everybody else, and so everyone was excited when Saul was crowned king, and he was chosen, even though he was hiding under the suitcases. Anyway, what was inside didn't match his stature outside, and But with David, he says, no, God looks at the heart. Just a few chapters earlier, God spoke through the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. He says, as Samuel is talking to Saul, he says, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. Saul wasn't being faithful, and so God has found someone who is a man after his own heart. And we find out that God selected David, the youngest of Jesse's sons, the one who was least impressive in stature, because he was apparently a man after God's own heart. And it soon becomes clear why as we turn the pages and read some more chapters. And in chapter 17, we see that David proves he had bigger faith than anybody else in Israel. You might be really familiar with the story of David and Goliath. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Israel is at war with its neighbors, the Philistines. Israel's lined up on one side of the battlefield. The Philistines are lined up on the other. And every day, this huge warrior from the Philistines, his name is Goliath, he would come out to the middle, and he would taunt and shout at the army of Israel. He wanted them to send out their best fighters so they could go head to head with Goliath. And the winner then would take all. If Goliath wins, then the Israelites become slaves to the Philistines. But if the fighter, whoever they choose from the Israelites, if he beats Goliath, then the Philistines will become slaves to the Israelites. Well, the problem was that Goliath was huge. He was like 9 feet tall. He was 9 feet tall. He was incredibly strong. His spear, it had the tip on the spear, the spearhead, it weighed 15 pounds. So that was like a bowling ball at the end. For some of you, that's like two bowling balls. But it's like a bowling ball at the end of the spear. So just try to think of hurling something at somebody with a bowling ball at the end of it. Like that would be hard. And so apparently he was stronger than most of us. Maybe some of you out there could do it. But yeah, no, he was huge. He was strong. He was trained as a fighter. Like that's, I think they probably knew pretty early on how to train Goliath. Like, no, this guy's, he's going to be a fighter. And so he's been trained all of his life to be a fighter. He's got a mouth on him, all right? So he's got the trash talk going on. This guy was just, he was intimidating. He was scary. And so it becomes really clear that Israel didn't have any faith in any of its fighters to take on Goliath. They didn't have anybody of that same size and build that could just, you know, take him on. And so they're kind of at a standstill. And every day, Goliath just comes out and shouts taunts and invites someone to come fight him. Well, then David shows up on the scene, because David's not in the army. You know, he's the youngest brother. He's at home. He's taking care of everything, holding down the fort, while his older, more impressive brothers are on at the fighting lines, you know, scared like little girls at the front lines with the other warriors. And so David, he is sent by his dad to deliver bread and cheese to the warriors at the front lines. And so David, he goes and he delivers the cheese and the bread, but he hangs out longer than his older brothers want him to. And he's like, well, what's going on? Oh, so who are we going to send out? Who are we going to have fight him? And David, it becomes really clear to David that they didn't have any faith that they could beat Goliath. And David was ashamed of this. Like, Israel's army is scared to fight Goliath. Yeah, he's really impressive, but it wasn't just that they didn't have faith in one of their fighters. It was David realized, like, they don't have faith in God, that God can bring them through this. Like, regardless of what fighter you put up against Goliath, do you think God could handle this? And I mean, David's answer would be yes, but the Israel's army, they're just sitting there scared. But David had the faith. He didn't care that he was younger and smaller than most of the warriors. He didn't care that there wasn't armor that fit him. The king tried to give him his armor, but that was way too big. It weighed him down. He's like, well, I can't fight like this. I mean, he was willing to go out there and face Goliath because he knew, like, okay, yeah, I may be half the size of this guy, but God's with me. And it wasn't just because, David met God out on the battlefield and, you know, God just showed up for the first time in David's life. No, but David had been relying on God's strength for quite a while, even as he was taking care of the sheep. Like if a lion came or a bear came to take one of the sheep, that David would fight him off. He would rescue the sheep and he would just do that with his bare hands. And so, he realized that, no, God can protect me in this. God gives me the strength that I need for for what he calls me to. And so David, he walks out onto the field and he's armed with a slingshot and some stones. It's stuff that he was used to using. And he faces Goliath. Goliath just laughs. He's like, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Why are you sending this little kid to do this battle? And then it starts. And I don't know if there's music going on or whatever, but I can picture it with like a cool soundtrack and all of that. But David, you know, he winds up and throws the stone, and it says it sinks into Goliath's forehead. All right, I don't know if that makes you like feel like queasy, but it sinks into his forehead and Goliath just falls forward. So something comes at him from this direction, sinks into his forehead, but then he falls on his face. It's a powerful hit. And David runs up to him. Goliath is there face down on the battlefield. David doesn't have a sword on him. He was there with a slingshot, but he pulls Goliath's giant sword out of his sheath and cuts off his head. So he's definitely dead at that point. If the stone sunk into his forehead didn't do the trick, this definitely did. Goliath was down. Israel celebrated, obviously. Like they routed the Philistines. The Philistines are like, whoa, no, what do we do now? What's plan B? Like, he was our big guy. Because of him, we weren't going to have to fight you guys. But now, and so they're running scared. Israel didn't know it, but as they're celebrating David, as they're singing songs of praise of what David has done, singing songs like Saul, the king, has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. You know who didn't like that song? Saul. Saul hated that song. It grated on his ears, but the people, they were celebrating David's victories there. They sang songs about him, songs that made Saul really mad, really jealous. And even though Saul had been told that he wasn't going to be king forever, that someone else would be, and so maybe he's suspicious of anybody around him, but maybe especially of this kid who's doing really well. God seems to be blessing. But David, even though he's been anointed and he's going to be king, he is not going to kill King Saul. He's not going to take this by force. He's like, no, God has chosen King Saul. I'm not going to harm the Lord's anointed. Even when Saul is trying to kill David, like, David is still winning battles for the sake of Israel and for the sake of King Saul. David is still going across enemy lines and winning for Israel, even while the king of Israel is trying to kill him and his men. David ends up in a cave at one point, and he could easily, like, he's hiding in the cave. King Saul comes in to, like, use the bathroom, and David could have snuck up on him and killed him, and he doesn't, because he has respect and honor for the Lord's anointed, and he's not going to kill King Saul. He's waiting for the day that God would make him king. He's so respectful and has so much honor. He was faithful and good, even while he was having to run for his life from this man. I mean, David was the epitome of faith and goodness and courage and strength and honor. Eventually, King Saul does die, and it's not David's fault. And then David becomes king. And we find out David is not only a born leader and fighter. We learned earlier on that he was a musician. He had played music for Saul. We know he's a poet, a songwriter. He wrote most of our Psalms. And we see David the book of 2 Samuel, we see that David is a worshiper. He is an excitable worshiper. He has no shame in his worship. We have record of him, of his wife getting super embarrassed because David was dancing before the Lord half naked. And slave girls could see this. And she's mortified that David would dance around like this. And he's like, oh, I'd become even more undignified than this for my Lord. I mean, he's a worshiper. I mean, David was the type of guy who was all into everything he did, whether it was fighting, winning, shepherding, dancing, worshiping. And God blessed him. God blessed him in some tremendous ways. And so David thought, oh, you know, as we get hold of Jerusalem and as we bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, he wanted to build a temple for God, but he wanted to do that. He didn't want to have the tabernacle moved around. He didn't want the Ark of the Covenant to be just in temporary places. David wanted to build a permanent temple. I mean, God was blessing David, and David wanted to bless God and build this temple, but David wasn't going to be the one to do that, God said. But God did give a prophecy about David to the prophet Nathan. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 8 through 16. "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and I appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you've gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. And now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. And when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my loving kindness will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." And then Nathan reported those words, that prophecy, that message from God to David. I mean, David was blessed, and he would be continued to be blessed. His throne would be established forever. Someone from his bloodline would reign forever. His son would build the temple. It wouldn't be David. But then somebody from his family line would be on the throne forever. And we, as we keep reading, we see David continue to do some good things and have victories in battle. But then we get to chapter 11. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says that one spring, David decided to stay home when his men all went to war. One evening when he got up from bed, he went in and he was walking out on his roof, and there he could see, from that vantage point, he could see a beautiful woman that was bathing. And being a king, when he saw something that he wanted, like he could have it. And so that's what, you know, he could just take it. And so that's what he did. He called his men and tried to figure out, okay, who is this woman? And so they told him who she was. She was someone's daughter. She was someone's wife. And then he commanded his men to go bring her to him. He wanted to sleep with her, and so that's what he did. And when he asked who she was, you know, they told her she was someone's daughter, she was someone's wife, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. But what David wanted, and so he gave in to the temptation of lust. He gave in to the temptation of abusing his power and gave in to his pride. He did what he wanted to do. Well, it turns out he gets word later that she becomes pregnant. It became a whole drama from there. So David is trying to problem solve at this point. All right, so her husband, he wasn't there because he's at the battle lines with the army where the king should have been, but the king stayed back. And so, all right, so we got to have Uriah the Hittite, this woman's husband, he's got to come back from the battle lines. And then while he's here, we'll give him a message to like take back and all of that. And while he's here, he'll sleep with his wife. And then 8.5 months later, she'll give birth, and all will be fine because he'll assume it's his. But that man, he had a lot of honor, and it's because of when he came back to see David, he didn't go home. He didn't sleep with his wife. He said, "Well, if my fellow soldiers, they're on the front lines, they're not able to be with their families. I can't have that kind of pleasure while they're stuck there." So he just wanted to go back. So David was like, "Okay, the next plan C or whatever point he's at this point, he's like, "Well, we'll get him drunk, and then he won't have as much honor in his decision making, and he'll end up going home, and then we can send him back to the battle lines." But so David gets him drunk, but he still doesn't go home. And so when David sends him back to the battle lines, he sends word and says, "Hey, put this guy at the front lines in the most dangerous part, and don't worry about protecting him." Uriah the Hittite dies in battle. David didn't stab him. David didn't run a sword through him. But his blood was on David's hands. lust, pride, abuse of power, adultery, lying, murder. I mean, like I said, when David does something, he's all in, right? Even in his sin here. Even in trying to cover it up. It takes a prophet. You go to the next chapter in 2 Samuel chapter 12. It takes a prophet, to the same prophet that gave him the prophecy from God about how his throne would be established forever. This prophet comes and tells him a story about this man who does something horrible. And David's like, oh, that guy ought to die. And he says, David, that story's about you. Oh, my goodness. And he confesses his sin at that point. He's been confronted. And he realizes the full force of and the weight of his sin. And we know that he gets it from the story and then from Psalm 51. The words for Psalm 51 are not going to be on the screen. There will be one section in a minute. But in Psalm 51, for some of the Psalms, we have a little bit of context of when the Psalm was written or what it was for. In this one, we do too. In Psalm 51, it says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." So we know exactly the context of what's going on in David's life and heart and mind when he writes these words. So keep that in mind as we read. "Have mercy on me, God, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, my sin, it's always before me. And against you and you only have I sinned and I've done what's evil in your sight. So you were right in your verdict. You're justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've crushed, let them rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then I'll teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. For you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, it's a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, O God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. And then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." I mean, you hear in this, you hear David, he understands the depth and the weight of his sin. He's broken. He's been confronted with his sin, and he confessed, and he's broken. And you hear these words, and you realize David is like, he's been shattered by his sin. He's been shattered by all of this ordeal. I mean, all of his life, he was the good example. He was the winner. He was the leader. He was the faithful one, the strong one, the good one, the man after God's own heart. But now he's not that. Verses 16 and 17, he says, "You don't delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, the broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise." Yeah, prideful people that just bring their sacrifices without confronting their sin or feeling sorry for them at all. They just offer on the altar and they expect everything to be fine. God, you don't like that. But when I come to you broken because of the weight of my sin, God, you won't turn me away. I mean, even in his state of brokenness, he could see God's goodness come through. He could see that there could be hope and there could be light. And he knew that God was the one who could do this. This wasn't something that he could do. He's asking God for this forgiveness. He's asking God to cleanse him. I mean, he had known God's goodness before. I mean, that part, and I just kind of as a side note in verse 5, when he talks about being sinful at birth, sinful from the time his mother conceived me, don't use that as like biblical justification for saying, oh, this means that babies are born sinful. And so, like, I don't, this is poetry. This is David pouring out his heart that he's felt so evil for so long that, oh, it had to have been way back when. And I used to know your wisdom from when I was really young. I mean, we see that from the way he even shepherded and the way that he had faith when he was so young. He's like, oh, you taught me even when I was in my womb, or in my mother's womb. But, I mean, you look at this and it's like, okay, this is not where we should get like the doctrine of original sin and the babies are born sinful. I don't believe that. I believe babies are born pure and sinless and been created in the image of God, and then later on we make choices. And those choices are that's our sin. But here David, the full weight of his sin, he's feeling it. He's feeling it. But he's looking to God because he's experienced God's goodness before. He's seen God's hand in his life before. And he believes, I mean, you can see it in what he's writing, he believes he could feel that again, that even though he was guilty of some horrible things, even though he has done awful, shameful things, he could find that forgiveness from God again. Now, you may be here today and feeling like your own life has been shattered because of sin. That maybe today or what, however long you've been coming here to Legacy, or maybe you've gone to a string of churches and it's been kind of your last-ditch effort to see if God could ever really love and accept you again. And you look at the story with David and you look at it, then you look in the mirror and you say, okay, are you guilty of murder? Are you guilty of adultery? Are you guilty of stealing and lying or lusting? Or do you feel like you're carrying around pieces of your shattered life that just, as you look at them and what you've done, it just reflects shame and guilt back at you? Then in the story of David, in David's life, you can find some good news. You can find that you can come into contact with a God, even here in the story in the Old Testament, a God who shows mercy and forgiveness and love to someone who is completely overwhelmed by their own sin and brokenness. Maybe you're here today and you've already experienced forgiveness from God. And you've already experienced God's mercy and love, and you've made the decision to follow him. And so you've healed from a lot of that brokenness that was in your life. But what you need today is the reminder that the person or the people that you are thinking could never get their act together, or that you could never imagine using God using them after what they've done, or what they've been guilty of. Maybe the lesson you need to be reminded of today is to think again. Get those thoughts out of your head. Be reintroduced to a God who saves, who forgives, who loves. And it can be someone from the depth of their brokenness, full of shame, full of guilt. And God can meet them there and rebuild their life. That blessing to David from chapter 7, that one where his line would continue forever, that someone would rule from his family forever. You follow that family line and you come eventually to Jesus. Jesus, the one who rules forever, the one who makes it possible for us to come to God today to find the same kind of forgiveness that David experienced. And next week, it's Easter. It's exciting that we get to celebrate it more, even more fully, to dive into that a bit more. In 2002, there's a museum, the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York City. It had a life-size statue that was supposed to represent Adam. It was carved in the 15th century, so 1400-something. So for 600 years, this statue has survived. Well, sometime in the middle of the night, when no one was supposed to be around it, at least, the thing just falls over and breaks into like 28 pieces. I mean, it survived 600 years, but it couldn't survive New York. And so They come and they assess. They think it's vandalism at first, and they realize, no, it just buckled from inside the pedestal or something, and it collapsed and it broke. This masterpiece, a Venetian master from the Renaissance era, the 600-year-old statue, and it shattered. And someone who looked at it, expert looking at it, they said, it'll take a great deal of time and skill, but this peace can be restored. Right now, I want you to know that God can forgive you. And maybe some of the pieces of your life, some of the broken pieces, like maybe it'll take some time to heal some things or to put back together, to process some things, to go through it, but because you've taken a pretty hard fall. But I want you to know that right now, you can accept and experience God's love and forgiveness and mercy and grace and get that whole process started. That in the middle of your brokenness, no matter how distant maybe you felt from God when you've walked in here today, then if you give your life to Him and start walking with Him, then you absolutely can be restored. It just might take a great deal of time and skill from the one who made you in the first place. That's what He wants to do in your life. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You so much for the life that You call us to. We thank You that You do want to heal the brokenness that we feel so deeply inside. God, help us to recognize in those around us, if we've been healed, if we've experienced Your grace and Your mercy, God, help us not to resist sharing that with other people. Help us to never think that this person that we're looking at, or this member of our family, or this person that our life is in, help us never to think that they're a lost cause and they could never be made whole again. God, we thank You for David, for his story. We thank You for his victories, but God, we thank You that even in his defeats, we can learn and we can see, we can learn more about who You are, we can learn more about Your grace. God, we thank You that You invite us to come to You, to be made whole again. We thank You for Your Son Jesus that makes it possible. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Now, as we stand and sing this song, there's a few different things. There'll be people down front, and they're ready every week to pray with you about whatever you may need to pray with somebody about. They're also here if you need to make a decision. If right now you need to give your life over to Christ and you need to begin healing, accept Him as your Lord and Savior, we'd love to walk you through what those next steps are. We'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Maybe you've made that decision before and you're just looking for a place where you can heal and help others heal and you can share God's love with others. We'd love to welcome you to our Legacy family. And the last thing is just specific to like this week and next week. That maybe you have already brought in a piece of something broken from home that represents you, and you're wondering, what in the world do I do with it? As we sing this song, we'd love for you to come lay it on this table. And over the next several weeks, we'll begin putting something together that we're going to see as beautiful, regardless of what it looks like. We're going to see it as beautiful because it's all the broken pieces of our lives represented in one masterpiece. We'd like to invite you to do any of those things as we sing.